Well, beloved, take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 28. We'll continue with the passage we began with last week, and I will read verse 16 through verse 20, and then we will hold our place there and turn to Psalm 72, and I will read from that psalm. So let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Now, Father, we ask that you would come to us now and give us, Lord, the attention we need to give you honor and glory according to your word. Give us hearts that are receptive, Lord, to your commandments. And give us a mind to understand, Lord. Give us the ability to be thoughtful of what we hear so that we might contemplate it deeply, able to meditate upon it, able to see its goodness, its truth, and its power. Well, Father, as we study and as we look at the mediatorial reign of your blessed Son, Lord, give us great hope and encouragement that our Savior sits at your right hand and all things are under his control. Father, that our gathering, our worship, Lord, that our service to you in him is not at all in vain, even though it may look like the gates of the church are not pressing, are not able to stop the onslaught of hell. But Lord, we know that you reign on high in your blessed Son, and that he will prevail, and that he will put all his enemies up under his feet and deliver up to you the kingdom, O Lord, for your glory. So bless now this word. Bless it to our hearts. Bless it to each one here, to our families, Lord, to every individual. And continue to build up and edify your elect. Lord, call those who may be here, who remain in darkness. Lord, give them the blessed light of Christ. Shine upon their hearts. Give them the forgiveness, Lord, of their sins. Give them faith, O Lord. Lead them and guide them, O Lord, in the heavenly way, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and following, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, brothers and sisters, Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and you and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and the abundance peace till the moon is no more. And may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him. And his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save, and he will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, brothers and sisters, Psalm 72 is more than likely a psalm or a prayer that David prayed in the very latter part of his life, a prayer that he lifted up to God for his son Solomon. And it was written down in order that God's people might be encouraged by this prayer. Though this prayer was offered to God on behalf of Solomon in the covenant of grace in the old administration, we see Solomon as a type of Christ. In this psalm, we see what David is asking upon God to do for his son, to give him justice, that his judgments may be according to his will, that he would be a ruler of justice, and that he might encourage the people with righteousness, that the result would be that the people who are afflicted would be raised up, that the oppressed would be given strength, that they would be prosperous and granted peace. That would be the result of Solomon's rule. That is, that God would bless him and Solomon would be able to rule and the people would prosper spiritually and even physically because of his righteous reign and rule. Now, we understand Solomon's faults. And I'm not going to spend time this morning laying those out to you. If you are not aware of Solomon's faults, that would be a great study for you to participate in this week in your own private time. Solomon failed to walk in the ways of God fully. He failed to be that king that his father had prayed that he would be. But as a type of Christ, we see the fulfillment of these blessings found in Jesus fully and completely. Jesus has not failed and he will not fail in being that righteous ruler of God, bringing glory to God, his Father, in the earth, prospering God's people, raising up and strengthening the afflicted, and reigning and ruling and exercising justice in the earth. That's what Matthew 28 teaches us. That portion I read of Matthew 28 teaches us of the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. Christ has been exalted. We are seeing the reward of his humiliation. If you are not familiar with what that is, go back and listen to last week's sermon and you'll hear me speak of it. This morning, we're going to focus on the rest of the text and we're going to address the headship of Christ. Christ's headship. As mediator, Christ is head over all things, but in particular, the church. Now, I'm going to take and read from chapter 8 from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, on the mediatorial rule and reign of Christ. And the reason I'm going to read from the confession, well, I have several reasons. The first reason is that I want to build your confidence in our standards. And when I say standards, I mean the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism, which we confessed the first question this morning, and the larger catechism. Those three things serve as our confession of faith. They are our standards. Now, what does that mean? Well, to understand the confession, it means this. They are simply aids to Scripture. They are aids to Scripture. They're not above Scripture. They're not beside Scripture. They're below Scripture. They serve a purpose in helping us understand a large and complex body of revelation that God has given to us called the Holy Scriptures. There's a lot in this book, isn't it? There's a lot in the Bible, isn't there? And throughout the ages, God's people, from the days of old, God's people and his shepherds have written aids to help God's people understand theology so when they would read God's word, they could understand it and make sense of it. And so we are blessed to have these aids to help us understand these, what we would might call deep doctrines, so that we might read our Bibles profitably. And it's one thing to read the Bible. We should read the Bible. But reading the Bible profitably is another thing. And a lot of people read the Bible and they don't understand what they're reading. And that's not necessarily a fault of their own, but it just means we have to grow up and have basic elementary principles and rudiments, as Paul called them in Hebrews 5, these rudiment principles so that we might walk further in our walk with him and understand what might be deeper theological truth so that we can meditate and reflect upon the deeper things of God. Meaning, beloved, we don't want to remain children, spiritual children. We want to grow up. I'm going to read to you chapter 8. And chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession is on the mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a portion of it so that you might see its biblical emphasis. You'll see that many of these phrases are found in some of these passages that we've read over the last 2 weeks. Chapter 8, paragraph 1. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now we see right there in that opening paragraph everything that we have been talking about since last week. This exaltation of Jesus Christ is the reward, or the exaltation of Christ is the reward of the Father to bless his Son for coming, putting on flesh, walking in humility, his conception to his death. That's in theological terms is called his humiliation. To now be raised up and exalted higher than anyone else. A name above all names. King of kings, Lord of lords. There's no one that compares to Jesus Christ. Okay? He's been exalted by the Father. As the confession says, he was ordained before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1. Before there was ever a creation, God had determined and planned out man's salvation, and he and his son and the Holy Spirit in what we call the Council of Peace in the triune God, before there was ever anything, just God in the world, they counseled together and planned out man's redemption. The Father would elect a people for his own glory. The Son would give himself for that people. He would be their mediator. As mediator, he would set forth three offices: a prophet, priest, and king. And the Holy Spirit would take that blessed work of Christ and apply it to the life of God's elect. And he would come and regenerate one's heart and give life and open blind eyes, raise the spiritual dead, so to speak, and the Holy Spirit would come and apply that work of Christ effectually to God's elect. Amen. It's this risen, glorified, exalted Christ that now comes to his disciples to commission them, demonstrating his headship, his authority, his rule over him, that he would not only commission them, but that he would also empower them to fulfill that commission. That's why he told them in the book of Acts. You remember Acts chapter 1, he says, as he's ascending into heaven, what does he say? Stay here in Jerusalem until I send the Spirit, till I empower you for the work that I'm calling you to do. And you can imagine, they thought, well, when's that going to be? Don't worry, you'll know. You'll know when it happens. And we have that upper room encounter when they're filled with the Spirit. And then we see in the book of Acts what this glorious missionary endeavor, where God's people are going out empowered by the Spirit, testifying to his resurrection. In fact, let's demonstrate. Let's pull over to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you this sermon in Pentecost. I want to show you how Peter addresses this. He uses this when he begins to preach to them. As far as Israel is concerned, Jesus has been crucified. In Acts chapter 2, we see the filling of the Spirit. And notice in verse 22, I'm not going to read all of it, but notice what Peter says. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now stop there and ask yourself, what put Christ to death? Two things. The predetermined plan of God, it was ordained for it to happen. God had decreed that Christ would lay down his life on behalf of sinners. But there was another element involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the hatred that his own brethren had for him. That's what Peter says here, that understanding that God's decrees, but also how did it come about? He says, "You nailed to the cross by the hand of godless men and put him to death." Men hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. They didn't want to hear from him again. They couldn't stand the fact that he claimed to know the will of the Father in an intimate way, and they did not. He goes on, he says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, which is impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'And I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. What Peter was saying is this miraculous speaking in tongues that you're seeing, the languages that they were hearing, the testifying of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He says, that's the sign that Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father and has bestowed upon the church the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see and are witnesses to it right now, that Christ has been exalted. Why is this doctrine important? Well, brothers and sisters, it's important because we need to understand the world in which we live in. We need to understand and understand what a biblical worldview is, and so that we can make sense of the world that we live in. Everything is so upside down right now. We need sturdiness. We need strength. And we need reminding of who's in charge and who's in control. Now, you may think one political party's in charge and then its next political party's in charge, but I will assure you, they think they're in charge and have no idea that God is working out his eternal purposes through their own foolishness. His will be done. And his will be done through his exalted reigning king, his son, Jesus Christ. And the nations do rage and they do mock. And they do scoff and they sneer. And they do make fun of Christians. But you can't let that get to you. You can't let that discourage you. You can't let that get you down and cause you to sit at home and withdraw into a corner and somehow have a pity party. It should stimulate you to understand those are the exact same people that put Christ to death. The ones that walked by him on the cross and said, hey, let him save himself. Let him come down if he's Almighty God. If he has all of this saving power, let him save himself. And they jeered and they mocked. And you can imagine his poor mother. You can imagine his poor mother weeping. Certainly recognizing who he was, she knew. But at the same time, struggling with that human frailty and that human weakness and that doubt that enters into our minds from time to time as she heard the jeers and the sneers and the slander statements made. But that was her son and her Savior on that tree. And Christ is now exalted and he is giving a commission to his disciples. He's exercising his privilege of headship, his superiority. He is superior. Everyone else are inferiors. He's the superior. If you turn with me to Ephesians 5, I want to read to you another passage of Scripture. And these passages I'm reading for the purpose of just helping you see how broad and the depth of this doctrine of his mediation and how Paul even uses it in discussing the home and the family. Look at verse 22. I'm going to read that whole section through here all the way almost to the very end. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great," Paul says, "but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Now, think about it for a second. The doctrine, the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ, his headship, is a doctrine that Paul takes and applies to the headship of the home. And he says, listen, Christ is your example, men. The church, ladies, are your example, wives. All of this discussion of headship, authority, and can make people nervous, but understand this. As all things are under Christ, Christ in himself possesses all power and all authority. Christ does not give all authority and all power to anybody else. It solely belongs to him. All other authority is delegated and limited. The authority he gives a husband, delegated and limited. The authority he gives civil magistrates, delegated and limited. Only he possesses ultimate and full authority. That way, living in a sinful world, it's so easy for magistrates to become tyrants and for husbands to become cruel. And we must, as a church, understand authority that Christ possesses differently than we understand our own authority, or even a pastor's authority, a session's authority, limited, delegated, and not ultimate and superior. Christ's headship is the glory and the strength of his body. He leads, we follow. His mission is our mission. His teaching or his doctrine is the very meat of the church. Jesus taught us this in his own temptation when Satan came to him. When Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways that Christ fought off the tempter was to say that his scripture, the truth of God, was his food and drink. Was his food and drink. The will of his Father was his food and drink. And that is our food and drink. What Jesus was saying to the devil is, my Father's word sustains me. What should we be saying in these difficult days? What sustains us? His word, his truth, the light of his word, the doctrine, the clarity of it, so that we can understand it, so that we can go home as families and talk about it with our in our homes, with our wives and our husbands and our children, that we might have a understanding so that we can walk clearly in a very dark and confused world. We don't suffer from that same fuzzy thinking or that, you know, hesitancy to know anything. No, we can know things matter-of-factly. We know that Christ sits at the Father's right hand, matter-of-factly. He was raised from the dead, matter-of-factly. He's the head of the church, matter-of-factly. It's not the Pope in Rome. He's not the head of the church. It's not the denomination that's the head of the church. It's not the pastor that's the head of the church. It's not the session that's the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And he gives the church her marching orders. He leads the church. John 8:28, Jesus speaking said, I do not act on my own authority, but speak just as my Father has taught me. And that's what he says in Matthew 28. You know, Christian churches ought to be identifiable, shouldn't they? We ought to be able to identify a Christian church. We ought to be able to pick them out. But it's getting harder. It's getting harder. You see, if you have a church that Christ is not the head of, maybe it's the pastor, his creative abilities, charisma. It can't be Christ's church if the pastor's the head of it. It can't be Christ's church if the collective body is the one making all decisions according to their own preferences and according to their own whims and ways. It can't be Christ's church. Christ must be the head of the church. It's his church. It's his bride. It's his body. And his headship is a great mark of the church. We come to worship a risen Savior. Amen. He's not dead. He's not just to be memorialized. He's to be worshiped, honored, and adored because he's living and he's at the Father's right hand. What is he doing at the Father's right hand? He's interceding on your behalf as your priest. He's praying for you. He's constantly presenting before the Father our nature in his humanity. Christ sits in the heavens in a glorified body with scars. With scars. And he represents the church before the Father day and night. What a ministry we have in Christ. What a minister we have in Christ. Because what do ministers do? They sleep. They go on vacation. They get tired. They get disappointed. They need encouraging. Not Christ. As God, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. But he's constantly advocating and watching over his church day and night, praying for you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Notice what Matthew says. It says that Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Christ is exercising his headship over his disciples. He's commissioning them. He's the original shepherd minister, and now he's ordaining his disciples and sending them out and commissioning them, and that is commanding them or laying a charge to them. That is, this is your commission. This is your duty. This is what you're going to go forth and do, which is what? Well, what does verse 19 say? Make disciples. You know, that's the theme of this, the motto of this church, isn't it? Discipling the nations. That's the commission. That's what Jesus is laying upon his disciples. He is sending them out and he is telling them now, go disciple, go make disciples. What is a disciple? A follower. A disciple, the word means a follower. What is a follower? Well, you might say it this way, a mimicker, one who mimics their teacher. One who follows along in the same path or the same philosophy, the same doctrine, and the same work. We find that same mindset in the Apostle Paul when he says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what godly parents do with their children. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Pastors ought to be able to say that as well. We ought to be able to demonstrate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be able to walk in holiness and truth. We ought to be able to show some degree and level of maturity, walking in the strength of Jesus Christ, handling ourselves in a way that glorifies God and edifies the body. And when the time comes, we ought to be able to say, as we mature in Christ, you know, follow me as I follow the Lord. That's not a statement of arrogance. It's the way God has set it up and designed it. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, no man is perfect and no man should be followed in every facet of his life. But there are men that you probably have around you that you can follow. Maybe their study habits. Maybe their meditation habits, maybe the way they approach scripture, maybe the way they handle the word of God, maybe the way they handle their anger, the trials of life, that person in and around your life that handles themselves in such a godly way that when you watch them walk through difficult circumstances, you want to emulate that yourself. Praise God that he would give us people close to us. Because we are weak, and sometimes we need that person that we can almost reach out and touch to help us. When Jesus tells them, go teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, I promise you there's more to it than he's saying, listen, just repeat what I said. It would have been, teach them in the same vein that I have taught you, with the same tenderness, with the same firmness, with the same clarity, with the same authority. You know, I mean, listen, as a minister, I'm not going to apologize for teaching the gospel or teaching doctrine. Whether you like it or not, that's between you and the Lord. A parent should not apologize for teaching their children about Jesus. Shouldn't apologize for taking their children to church, catechizing them, raising them up in what we would call our most holy faith. Churches should not apologize for holding communities accountable for how they treat people. For the things that they hold to. We should not apologize for being against abortion. There are so many things that we should not apologize for, and yet we see the churches around us reading about it even yesterday, apologizing for the things that they should be holding on to. Our Lord comes with all authority and a power, and now he's commissioning his disciples. He's empowering them to do what? To make disciples of the nations, to make followers of Christ. What is a nation? When he says make disciples of the nations, that seems mighty broad. It seems mighty advantageous. But it's no sweat off of Christ's back, so to speak, is it? All authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth. Christ has no problem commissioning his disciples to go forth and call the nations to repentance, from the head of the nation to the very least of the nation. No matter what office they hold, they ought to be called to repentance. No matter what position they hold, no matter what estate they have, no matter their affluence, a nation is a body of politics, laws, culture. And Christ says, go and disciple the nations. Go call the nations to me. How are they going to do that? Well, first they have to go. That participle there, there's three participles here. They have to go. They're not to hang around. They're to be filled with the Spirit when it comes on the day of Pentecost, and they're to go out. We've already read the sermon that Peter preached in that initial pouring out of the Spirit. We would kept reading on down, and you would find that these men that heard Peter preach this sermon cried out, well, what must we do? Since this is Jesus, the Messiah, God's Prince, what must we do? And that's what we see in the book of Acts. There's no apology given. There is just the plain teaching that Christ now has been exalted to God's right hand, and everyone must repent of their sins and put their faith in him or perish. We always talk about the good news, but we hardly ever talk about the bad news. There is no good news apart from the bad news. The bad news is we're all in trouble. Outside of Christ, we've all sinned against him. We've all slandered him. We've all hated him. And there's no hope for us. We're going to stand before God on judgment day apart from Christ. And we're going to give an account for all of our deeds. Everything we have thought, everything we have said, and everything we have done. But God has provided a way for us to have that eternal life that he promised Adam if he'd have just obeyed. And that eternal life now comes through a mediator, his son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we stand before God on judgment day, and we'll either stand upon our own merits or we'll stand upon the merits of Christ. That's it. Those are the only two options you have. Now, I'm sorry, theology is not like Mr. Potato Head, if we can just bring him out of cancel culture for a minute. Bring him out of retirement. Too many people treat their religion like Mr. Potato Head. They don't like this, they take it off. They want this, they put it on. And they move things around as they like it. That's not religion. Well, it's not true religion. Brothers and sisters, there is only one way to the Father, and it's through his exalted Son, Jesus Christ, who is now the head of the church, and he is exercising this headship in his commissioning his disciples to go out and command that all men everywhere repent of their sins and believe in him. Going. The second participle is baptizing them. It's not enough for us to just hear about Christ. We need to receive Christ. We need to embrace Christ. We need to put our faith in Christ. We need to act upon the message that we hear. It's not enough, beloved, for you to sit here and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. Worship is not passive, it's active. I'm going to give you something that, you know, there's a lot of books on preaching, and I own a bunch of them. I probably have more than a dozen books on preaching. I would say almost 24 books on preaching. And I still need more. But you know what? 300 years ago, they didn't write books on preaching. They wrote books on how to hear a sermon, how to listen to a sermon, how to come prepared to hear a sermon. Have you seen how our culture has become so consumeristic and how it has evolved right into the church? We become consumers. We're shopping. Is he this way, that way? Does it look this way? I don't know. How does it make me feel? We've developed this religion of therapy. Jesus is our therapist. And we have to have certain feelings in order for it to be good. Truth doesn't matter. How do I feel about it matters more. Well, that's the gospel of psychotherapy, not the gospel of Scripture. Beloved, we come to be fed the word of truth, to have that word by Christ deposited in our souls for our salvation. I have been saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved by God's grace. That what Christ has begun in me, he will complete it. Turn to Ephesians 2. I made the comment last Sunday that it's not the preaching of any pastor that saves you, that benefits you in the least. I mean, we might in some way entertain you. We might in some ways for a short period of time inspire you, but we can't do anything savingly to help you eternally. But look at Ephesians 2. And look down at verse 17. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he quotes the Old Testament, but he says, "And he came," meaning Christ, "he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him," Christ, "we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Verse 17. Nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever travel to Ephesus. Nowhere. Jesus never went to Ephesus. And yet here the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ came to them and preached to them. How did that happen? Well, follow me. Follow my train of thought. Jesus comes with all authority and power, and he ordains and commissions his disciples to do what? Go make disciples in my name. Baptize them, put my name upon them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make them my disciples, not your disciples, not the ministry of such and such, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, you go teach it to them. What the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that it is Christ who comes in the power and the preaching of his ordained disciples as they preach God's will to them. Christ comes and he preaches to his people. That's why we want the truth. That's why we want open Bibles. That's why we want doctrine preached. That's why we want God to speak. And we want men to shut up. Because Jesus is saving God's people. And he's continuing to save God's people. Brothers and sisters, he's coming to you now and he's comforting you. And he's constantly reminding us that we are precious in his sight. He's constantly reminding us that he has all power, authority. All things are subjected to him. And he's using that power in your behalf. He's using that power to do what? He's building, look at verse 22. He's building a what? A spiritual house. That we all who believe in Christ are stones in that house. And what's the foundation? Christ is the cornerstone and the apostles are the foundation stones, and we're being built upon that foundation. That's what it means for Christ to be the head of the church. It means to be his doctrine. It's to be according to his way. It's to be his rules, his laws, his mission. We don't have the authority to make it up ourselves. Turn over a page to Ephesians chapter 4. This passage should make more sense to you now with everything that I've said this morning, verse 10. And he who descended himself is also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. That is, Christ took his seat at the right hand of God. But what did he do when he got there? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. He gave the church these grace gifts, being these teachers. Now, look, what does it say? What's the purpose that he gave them for in verse 12? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. What? That the saints might be equipped for what? Service to Christ. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Quickly. Application. Christ has equipped the church to carry out his most holy will. No excuse. We have no excuse. Not every church possesses the same degree and level of gifts. But every church possesses enough gifts to glorify God and to edify and build up the body. By what the text says, by what every joint supplies, that is all of us working together, right? The teaching descends from heaven through the Holy Word of God out into our hearts and minds. We take it, we receive it, we think about it. Christianity is a religion of the mind and heart, not just the heart. We think about it, we ponder, we meditate on it, we reflect upon what it means to me. How can I do it? What's my level and degree of service? What can I possibly do right now? And as we grow, as we change, our lives change, our children grow up, or whatever the case may be, we are more capable of more or less service. And then we together grow up as a body to the glory of God, the unity of the faith, and we are being matured together. Together. That's the purpose. That's what Christ is doing at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for all of this. He's empowering all of this. John 14, I don't have time to turn over there for the sake of time, but you can go over there and read how Christ tells his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to send to you the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to lead you in all righteousness. He's going to be your teacher. And he's going to show you the way, but not apart from the Word. Listen, brothers and sisters, I have to say this, and no, it's elementary. Never separate the Word from the Spirit, and the Spirit from the Word. The Spirit is using the Word of God. It's taking the Word of God, is applying it to your heart. He's causing you to dwell on it. He's causing you to think about it so that you would what? Give testimony to God. Lord, you have opened my eyes. You have humbled me by this truth. You've shown me my bitterness. You've shown me my anger. You've shown me my arrogance. You've shown me those things that I need to repent of, Father. And in Christ, I have the strength to confess it. And I come confessing my sin in Christ, that you would grow me up and make me a useful member of the body of Christ. Oh, the Lord has given these gifts to the church so that the nations may be discipled. Baptism is that entrance, that initial entrance into the body of Christ, that initiation where we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where we have his name placed upon us, where we're taken out of the world, the sign that we have been taken out of the world, out of the family of Satan, and we are now members of the family of God, the body of Christ, his bride. And he's coming back for her. Another participle is not baptizing them, but teaching them. Teaching them. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on this. What's the church to teach? The whole will of God. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. The whole counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation. We are not, I know we all have our favorite passages. I do. But all of it's God's will. All of it is useful. What did Paul tell Timothy? All scripture is what? All scripture is inspired, God breathed, and profitable, right? For what? Correction, training in righteousness. All right? So that the man of God may be what? Complete. Fully complete. Because remember what we had read in Ephesians, what's Christ going to do on that day of judgment when all things are reconciled? Christ is going to present to his Father, 1 Corinthians 15, a what? A holy people. A holy people. Now, what's the application to this? One of the applications for this. Because Christ is our head, we have to obey and submit. When Christ comes to us and he tells us to deal with our anger, what should we deal with? Can you see the hand? You know, I'm going to grab the Bible. No, does the hand speak back to the head and say, I'm not grabbing the Bible? I'm not going to do it. Does the hand do that? Well, brothers and sisters, when we are out in public and we see the small child kick the mom in the leg and say, I'm not going to do it, we all kind of go, that's not natural. That's actually unnatural. Just as it is for the church to hear the voice of Christ and act as if they hadn't heard anything. It's unnatural. That's not his church. That's not his body. Whether it's a marriage that needs addressing, whether it's a membership that needs addressing, whatever it is in our long lives, a young woman, a young man, whatever it is, what Christ is telling us to do, we must do. Remember when you took your church vows? One of the vows was that you would, by the power of the Spirit, right, obey. Remember that? That you would, by the help of Almighty God in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, live a life that is becometh of a Christian. That's, you see where all this comes from? That's biblical. That Christ is empowering us to do what? Put off the flesh. put on righteousness and mature in Christ, giving him all praise and glory as we go out into a dark and dead world, testifying to a living, risen, exalted Savior. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And living among each other in a way that Christ would say, they will know you are my disciples and how you love one another. Isn't that something? We're going to know something about you by how you treat one another, how you love one another. Now, brothers and sisters, all of this is due to the exalted headship of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:12. I can do all things. What things? All the things that God's calling me to do in Christ Jesus. Right? I can do it all. We have no excuses because our God, who's been given all power and authority, sitting at his Father's right hand, has said, I've gifted you, I've empowered you, I've sent instructors and teachers, I've given you my spirit to train you in righteousness so that you might mature and grow up in love. We'll stop there and address that third essential foundational truth, and that is his presence. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to bless your name and realize that, Lord, when we look at these are passages that we know, we can quote them by heart. So many of these verses we know by heart. But yet when we can remind ourselves of the meaning of these verses, we're humbled, we are, Lord, ashamed. For you have gifted us and equipped us for so much better, for so much more. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed to act as if we're strangers and living off crumbs from the table, instead of sitting at the table, robed in the righteousness of Christ as children of God. Lord, thank you for reminding us who our head is, how he's gifted and empowered us to be the people of God, and how he is going to complete that salvation in his time, and that it will be complete. He will finish what he has started in every one of us. All of God's elect will be saved and glorified. Now, Father, what that means for us as a church, continue to reveal it to us, show it to us, Lord. Help us to embrace it. Help us to understand it. Help us to want to live it. Lord, let it energize us. Let it, Lord, send us forth that we would go out into this world in our daily lives, in our various callings and perspectives and sphere of influence. Lord, let us be examples of being the body of Christ and he being the head. Graciously obeying what our Lord has taught us, speaking the truth in love, being light and salt in a dark world. And Father, when we are persecuted, we are blessed. When we are ridiculed and mocked and, Lord, made fun of, that's exactly what they did to our Savior. Let us count it as a blessing that we could be, oh Lord, treat it as he was treated. Lord, watch over us. Let us not be arrogant, prideful. Lord, let us not walk among each other and among the world as if somehow we are the church, that we ourselves are the truth. All of that belongs to Christ. But let us walk as humble servants of Almighty God in Christ. And let us love one another as Christ has loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.